You have your Bible. I invite you to open with me today to the book of Acts,
chapter 21 and 22.
Acts 21 and 22. And in a moment, we'll read, beginning with verse 37.
These boys and girls are going to do an incredible job of listening to the pastor today. All right, boys and girls? I know it's going to be a little bit of a challenge when you're surrounded by your own friends instead of mom and dad. But I have confidence in you that you can listen even better than your parents can. And learn some very valuable truths from God's Word. I want you to think with me today about a pattern for witnessing. Now, I've never done this, have no desire to do it, but many of you ladies have perhaps on dozens and dozens and dozens of occasions determined to sew something, a dress or a skirt or a shirt. You've made your way down to the fabric shop and picked out some fabric and you purchased what they call a pattern. And you've used the pattern as the guide in how to cut the dress or cut the fabric to sew the whatever it is you're sewing. We find in the text for our consideration today, Acts, the last part of Acts 21 and most of Acts 22, a pattern for witnessing. And our pattern is Paul. Now, arguably, the Apostle Paul was the most successful personal witness the world's ever known. A man who had incredible response to his presentations of the gospel. And yet, as we'll see today, he didn't always have a positive response. But nevertheless, whether the response is negative or positive, there is found here in the life of Paul the Apostle a pattern for us to be a witness for Christ. Now, all of us who know God's Word know that all of us have been called to bear witness for Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 records the very last words that Jesus spoke before His ascension to heaven. And this is what He said, "You will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When the Spirit comes, Jesus said, "You will be My witness." It's not so much a command as it is a statement of fact that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we will bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning where we are and continuing to the uttermost parts of the earth. Our statement of purpose at Lakeview Baptist Church reflects that commitment to bear witness. We believe that God's purpose for Lakeview Baptist Church is to love the Lord God and to express that love by making, nurturing, and equipping disciples for Jesus Christ in Auburn and throughout the world. And so we're here, we're called, we're commissioned by God to bear witness to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that full well. But for some, the question arises, how do I do that? I mean, I know that Jesus said I'm to be a witness for Him, but how do I go about it? Where do I start? And for those of us who are part of this fellowship, there can be no excuses. None of us could ever say, I've not had adequate training, because the training opportunities have been here for a long time. And hundreds of you have availed yourselves of learning how to share your faith. And because you've allowed yourselves to be equipped to share your faith, you've had the privilege of introducing friends and family members to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. For for 15 years, our primary vehicle of training for personal witness was Evangelism Explosion. And now we're in a time of transition, moving away from Evangelism Explosion to a new strategy, a new equipping module, if you please, which will begin in February. It's the faith ministry, and you'll be hearing more about that soon. But there have been other opportunities to be trained for those who are part of this fellowship. But having said all that, it's not all that complicated. If you know Jesus Christ, you ought to be able to be a witness for Jesus. And in the passage for our consideration this morning, we have in the example of Paul the Apostle a pattern for witnessing. Three simple steps here. I hope you'll just jot them down somewhere, and then we'll think about them one after the other. The first step we find here is, if you want to be a successful witness, if you want to share your faith, the step number one is you must take the initiative. I'll say more about that in just a moment. The second step is you should share your own testimony or your own story. And step three, you can expect a response. Now, let's look at these steps sequentially here in just a moment. But as we do so, remember this, that when Paul modeled these steps for us, he did so before a hostile audience. And so before we look at the text for our consideration, let's back up just a few verses to verses 30 and 31. Look in Acts 21, verses 30 and 31. As we saw last time, Paul was in Jerusalem. He had gone to Jerusalem in spite of the fact that he'd been warned that hardship and arrest faced him in the city of Jerusalem. But he goes anyway because the Lord leads him. And in verse 30, we read these words. The whole city, that's the city of Jerusalem, was aroused, and the people came running from all directions, seizing Paul. They dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. And while they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. And he at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. And when the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Now, this is Paul's audience. This is the group, this is the crowd that Paul's going to bear witness to. It was the mob, the rioters who were beating him, and as the scripture says, they were trying to kill him. But the principles are the same, whether before a hostile audience or before a friendly audience, whether before an audience of one or an audience of 100, or an audience of 1,000, the principles are the same. And there's not a one in this room who knows Jesus Christ that couldn't implement this simple three-step pattern for witness that Paul models for us. Now, let's consider the steps in sequence. First of all, you must take the initiative. If you want to be a witness for Christ, you must take the initiative. Look in verse 37. The mob is out to kill Paul. The soldiers come in and arrest him. And by arresting him, in essence, they rescue him from death. Verse 37 says, as the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks. Now, this is the fortress there that's on the corner of the temple area in Jerusalem. And it was there for a reason, so they could keep insurrection down. The Romans could keep insurrection down. They were about to take Paul into this military barracks. He asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" And obviously he did so in Greek. For this Roman commander said, "Do you speak Greek? Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago?" See, this Roman military leader thought that Paul was a terrorist. And Paul answers in verse 39, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please, let me speak to the temple, to the people. And having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. And when they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic. Now, Paul was fluent in Greek. The letters of our New Testament, which he penned, were written in Greek. But he was also fluent in Aramaic, which was the Hebrew dialect which was spoken by the Jews in Jerusalem. But notice that Paul says to this Roman military commander, "May I have a word with you?" And when he is granted a word with him, he says, "May I speak to the people?" Think about it. Paul wanted to bear witness to Jesus Christ to the very crowd that was out for his throat. This is the group that wanted to kill him. This is the same crowd that had been beating him. And Paul wants to witness to them. But Paul took the initiative. If you're going to win folks to Jesus Christ, the fact of the matter is that you must take the initiative. If you sit around and wait for someone to come to you and ask you, "How may I be saved?" you may wait 100 years and never lead anybody to Jesus. If you sit and wait and pray and say, "Lord, send somebody my way," then God is in the business of doing that, but you must be sensitive to those God sends your way, and again, you must take the initiative. People who lead others to Jesus Christ are those who take the initiative. And until you take the initiative, you're going to lead few, if anybody, to Jesus Christ. If the Apostle Paul could take the initiative to share the good news to a hostile audience like this riotous mob, then surely you and I can take the initiative to share the good news to a friendly audience of one or two. The first step is, modeled for us by the Apostle Paul, is you must take the initiative. Now there's a second step here. Verses 1 through 17 in chapter 22. And the second step is, you should share your own testimony. That's what Paul did. Before this hostile crowd, Paul shared his own story. Now, your testimony is unique. No one else is just like yours. Now, there will be some certain common denominators, but it's yours and yours alone. Of course, the common denominator is your relationship with Jesus Christ. But it's your testimony. It's your story of how you came to a saving relationship with God the Father through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't have a testimony, then you're not saved. And if you have a testimony, then you are saved. And if you have a testimony, you can share your testimony. Now, As we examine these first 17 verses in chapter 22, you'll see that Paul's story is going to parallel your story in the sense that it has a before and a how I came to know Christ and an after. It has three component parts. First of all, we read here that Paul shares with this hostile Jewish crowd what his life was like before he knew Christ. And then he shares, secondly, how he came to know Jesus, how he had an encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road. And then thirdly, he shares the difference that Jesus has made in his life now that he's been saved. And your testimony will have those three component parts. Now, let's look at them quickly. Look in, first of all, in verses 1 through 5. Here Paul tells us of his life before he became a Christian. Verse 1, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to him in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, 'I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way,'" that's a reference to those who follow Christ, to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As also the high priest and all the council can testify, I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. That's Paul's life, B.C., before Christ. Now you'll notice here that Paul sought to identify with the group to whom he was speaking. First of all, he addresses them in verse 1 as brothers and fathers. Why? Because they were fellow Jews. If you compare Paul's witness in this chapter with some of the witness he gave in previous places in the book of Acts to a predominantly Gentile audience, you find that his sense of identity was completely different. And so Paul was sensitive to identify to the group with whom he was speaking. He shared the portions of his story that would relate to them, that they could relate to. In this case, his Jewishness. In fact, he was a very Orthodox Jew. And he says in verse 3, he says, I am a Jew. I was born in Tarsus, but I was brought up in this city, in the city of Jerusalem, the holy city. He said, Gamaliel was my teacher. Now, Gamaliel was the most prominent rabbinical teacher of the first century. And everyone there knew who Gamaliel was. He was a man who was highly regarded by the Jews. And Paul says, I studied with him. He was my mentor. He said, I was trained in the law of Moses. And then he says, I was zealous for God, just as you are today. Now that is a rather remarkable statement to me, that Paul would say to these Jews who were trying to kill him, you're being zealous for God. Now, they thought they were being zealous for God. They thought they were trying to please God by beating Paul because they thought that Paul was a heretic. They thought Paul was a threat to their religious system. And I suppose he was, but he was not a threat to the kingdom of God. He was an advocate of the kingdom of God. But they didn't know that. They were still in darkness. They didn't understand. And Paul was saying, I was just like you. I was zealous for the law at one time. I was persecuting others who followed the way. Look in verse 4. He said, I persecuted followers of the way to their death. Again, a reference to Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, the life. He said, those who followed this way of Jesus, at one time I sought to arrest them and did arrest them. I had authority from the Sanhedrin to arrest them. He said, I even went to Damascus on one occasion to arrest followers of the way to put them in prison. I understand where you are. This was my life before I knew Jesus. I've been where you are today. Now, when you share your testimony, share part of your life before you came to know Christ. You may have been saved as a child, and you can't look back and say you have a sordid, wicked, evil lifestyle, but yet you were a sinner who needed a Savior. Share your own story. Perhaps you've been saved from a life of immorality and drunkenness, dishonesty and profanity. Share bits and pieces of that. Don't glorify that. Don't magnify a lifestyle before you knew Christ. But share enough to relate to the persons to whom you're sharing your faith. That's the first component part of your testimony. Now in verses 6... down through 11, Paul shares how he met Christ. And as you share your testimony, you must share how you met Jesus. That's what Paul did. Look in verse 6. Paul says to them, about noon as I came near Damascus. Now this is when Paul was making the journey down to arrest these followers of Jesus Christ. He said, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul. Now, that was his name before he became Paul. His given name at birth was Saul, but once he met Christ, he was given a new name, Paul. And the voice said to him, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me.
Here Paul says, this is how I met Jesus. I was on my way to Damascus to arrest followers of the way, and I had this encounter with Christ. A brilliant light at noonday, brighter than the noonday sun, flashed around me, and I fell to the ground, and a voice spoke to me and said, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, in Paul's salvation, God took the initiative. And the Bible teaches in Ephesians 1 and in Romans and in other places that in your salvation, God took the initiative. It is not that you and I take the initiative to seek out God, but the Holy Spirit takes the initiative to seek us out while we were still dead in trespasses and sin. A person doesn't just arbitrarily decide when he or she is going to be saved. Are you saved today? Then you're saved because God the Holy Spirit sought you out. He took the initiative, convicting you of sin, speaking to you in your spirit. So if you hear the voice of God speaking to you this day, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Don't put it off. Don't harden your heart because the Holy Spirit may withdraw from you and then it'll be eternally too late. You see, I fear that far too often our view of salvation is too man-centered and not enough God-centered. We don't choose if the Holy Spirit's going to come to us. He can withdraw. Don't delay. Well, here we see God the Holy Spirit speaking to Saul. The Lord God speaking. And Paul sees this bright light and he hears this voice and he says, what shall I do? And the Lord God says, get up and go to Damascus and there it'll be told you what you are to do. But that's how Paul met Jesus, on the road to Damascus. Now you may say, well, I never heard or I never had a bright light like that. You don't have to have a brilliant light. But you have to hear the voice of the Spirit of God speaking to you, bringing conviction. I believe Paul heard an audible voice. I believe the text teaches that. I've never heard an audible voice, but I've heard the voice of God in my own spirit. I remember well as a 10-year-old boy, the sense of conviction of sin and of my need of a Savior in a revival meeting. And I came to Christ that way. I had an encounter with Jesus that changed my life. You don't have to hear an audible voice, but you do have to have that sense of the convicting presence of the Spirit of God. For you, it may be like me in a revival meeting. It may have been in a vacation Bible school. It may have been in a Sunday school class, in a Sunday worship service. It may have been in your home as a friend or a relative shared the good news with you and led you to put your faith in Jesus. It could have been in a dormitory room or an apartment or in a restaurant or on an airplane. But somewhere along the way, you had an encounter with the Son of God. And without that kind of encounter, you do not know God. That's your testimony. First of all, Paul shares my life before I became a Christian. And then he shares, this is how I became a Christian. This is how I met the Lord. And then finally, in verses 12 through 21, he shares about the difference that God made in his life. Look in verse 12. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. And that he was, but Ananias was also a follower of Jesus Christ by this time. And he stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Now, you think about the courage that this man Ananias had to demonstrate to show up to see Saul, the persecutor of Christians. It doesn't tell it here in Acts 22, but if you go back to Acts 9, it tells that the Lord came to Ananias and said, I have an assignment for you. You're to go and minister to Saul because he needs to hear the message I'm going to give you for him. And Ananias initially was reluctant, and well, he should have been, because he only knew Saul by reputation as a persecutor of Christians. But Ananias obeyed, and he went in to do what today we might call follow-up. Initial aftercare and nurture in the life of a new believer. And so Ananias comes, and he comes and says, Brother Saul, he calls him brother, receive your sight. And at the moment he said that, the scripture says, Paul was able to see again after he had been blind now for 3 days. We learn that from Acts 9. Now look in verse 14. Notice what Ananias says next. The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear words from his mouth. The righteous one is a reference to the Lord Jesus. And you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name. Ananias says, Paul, God has told me to tell you that you're going to be a witness to all men, not just Jews, but Gentiles. And the next step for you as a new believer is to be baptized. Now, don't misinterpret this verse to teach baptismal regeneration. If you pull it out of context, you can use it as a proof text to say that. But whenever you take a verse out of context, it becomes a pretext to say whatever you want it to say. And you can't square that with the rest of the New Testament. For the Bible says it is by grace through faith that we are saved, that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, not even the good works of baptism. Having said that, Paul's initial instruction following his conversion by Ananias was to be baptized. If you've been saved, you ought to be baptized. It's a command. Now, if you've not been saved, you shouldn't be baptized, because baptism is for believers. Baptism is for those who have a relationship with Jesus, the Son of God. And an unbaptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a disobedient believer. Paul was baptized. Now, in verse 17, we read that Paul went to Jerusalem. Verse 17, and when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance, and I saw the Lord, and I saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me. God was saying to Paul, don't stay here. The Jews are not going to accept what you have to say about your encounter with Christ. Verse 19, Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what Paul did. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter, the apostle of the Jews. Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. And so he went west to Ephesus and Athens and Berea and other places across the Mediterranean world, declaring the gospel. And so Paul stands before this hostile group of Jews who want him dead, and he shares this story. He says, listen to me. And he speaks to them in Aramaic. He says, this is what my life was like before I met Christ. I was like you are. I was zealous for the law of Moses. I was persecuting followers of the way. And he said, next I had an encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus as I was seeking to arrest followers of Jesus. I met the living, resurrected Jesus. And he said, he changed my life in this way. He has now called me to proclaim his message across the Roman world to the Gentiles. Now, that was his testimony. He shared his story. Now, you have a testimony like that. My life before I met Christ, how I met Christ, my life since I met Christ, the difference he's made. Now, your testimony won't be at all like this man's testimony, because it's separated by 2,000 years of history. It's separated by thousands and thousands of miles geographically. It's separated by vast differences in culture. And yet it has this one common denominator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know Jesus, you have a testimony, and you can share your testimony. If Paul can share his testimony before a hostile audience, you and I can share a testimony before a friendly audience of at least one. Well, as we talk about a pattern for witnessing, there are three steps I said I want you to see here. Step one, you must take the initiative. If you wait for somebody to come to you, you'll probably never get to lead anybody to Christ. You've got to take the initiative. Step two, you must share your own testimony. Before, how, and after I met Christ. Now, finally, we see in this chapter, step three, you can expect a response. When you do that, when you take the initiative, and when you share your story, you can expect a response. Now, it may not be the response you want. In Paul's case, it certainly wasn't the response he wanted. Verse 22 and following gives us the response. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Now, what did he say that got them all stirred up again? That God said to Paul, go to the Gentiles. And when Paul mentions the Gentiles, and understand, these Jewish people were racists of the first order. As far as they were concerned, God was the God of the Jews. And Gentiles, that's anybody that's not Jewish, are second class. And if a Gentile wants to know God, he must, first of all, convert to Judaism. He must go through, if he's male, go through the ritual of circumcision, and then he must adopt the law of Moses. If he's unwilling to do that, then he's worse than a dog. And Paul was preaching that Gentiles don't have to become Jews to be saved. They just have to trust in Jesus. And so, verse 22 says, when Paul said this, they raised their voices and they shouted, rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live. That's the response Paul got for sharing his faith, for being a witness. Verse 23 says, as they were shouting, throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air. One commentator says the reason they were flinging dust, that's the only thing they could find to fling. They had rocks available, they'd have thrown those at him. Probably true. The commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged. Now, that is to be scourged with a whip. And at the end of each one of those pieces of leather in the whip are embedded pieces of metal and bone. Commentators tell us that very often when a person was scourged like this with the 39 lashes, that they died. Now, Paul had already been beaten. He was about to be flogged. The commander directed that Paul be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. This Roman didn't have a clue, this Roman military leader, as to why all this was taking place. Verse 25 says, as they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? And when the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. What are we going to do, he asked. This man is a Roman citizen. The commander went to Paul and asked, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, he answered. Then the commander said, I had to pay a big price for my citizenship. That means he bribed someone to become a Roman citizen. And Paul replied, I was born a citizen. Paul's father, obviously, was a Roman citizen. And Paul, being the son of a Roman citizen, became a citizen at birth. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. And the commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. Now, Paul was not above using his citizenship to save his own life. It's very possible that Paul would have died as a result of this flogging, though we don't know that. And Paul appealed to the fact that he was a citizen of the Roman Empire. And they immediately and hastily decided not to flog him. Now, there's a truth here for us, kind of a say this parenthetically. that we have biblical precedent to stand on the constitutional rights that we have as citizens of these United States to exercise our religious liberty and not to be persecuted. It's one thing to be humble and compliant, but not to be stepped on and walked on and mistreated in a nation like ours where we have First Amendment rights for religious liberty. Paul didn't take it, neither should we. But Paul shared his testimony. Paul gave a witness for Christ. And no one was saved. As far as we know, not one member of that Jewish mob was saved that day. As far as we know, neither that Roman commander nor any soldier under his command put faith and trust in Jesus that day. There was a response. In this case, it was negative. Who among us would say that the Apostle Paul failed on that occasion? Would you do that? I wouldn't be bold enough to do that. You see, God has not called us to lead people to Christ so much as He's called us to share the story. I like the way that Bill Bright put it. Successful evangelism is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. There are many times when Paul shared the story that some were saved. There are other times, like this occasion, where Paul shared the good news and the response was negative. But he was faithful. And there's a pattern for us. You and I must take the initiative. We must share our own testimony. And when we do so, we can expect a result. Sometimes negative, but sometimes positive. And we'll just trust God with that result. Let's bow and pray together.